Yeah, no, it's not the collection. You get to take something. That last song gets to me. When I was first started to go to this little town where I go in Maine, I went to a little Methodist church. I now go to a UCC church because my friend is the pastor there. But they ended every service, standing, all 20 of them, in a circle, singing, "Let There Be Peace on Earth." And as you said, it's today in particular we're thinking of that. It also makes me think of a cartoon that I have had in my laundry room for years. It's a woman driving a car with a bumper sticker that says, "Let there be peace on earth and let it begin with me." And she's hanging out the window about to throw a high-heeled shoe at the driver next to her. And the caption simply reads, "Connie is a bundle of contradictions." Aren't we all? Let us pray. Oh God, let this be the moment now. Let all moments be the moment where we follow in the way of Jesus, where we remember that we are all children and you are our source, our rock, our redeemer. Pour out your blessing upon your word now read and spoken and meditated on in our hearts. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So I recognize that tonight I have a little window of time, and I'm really building on what we talked about this morning. I am a lectionary preacher for the most part. How many of you know what that means, the lectionary? Okay, so the lectionary is a three-year cycle of readings that many mainline denominations use, and I use it more or less as a discipline. Otherwise, I'd always preach on my favorite verses. So today's readings that I have read this morning and the one I'm going to read tonight are lectionary readings. There are many churches across the country will have been reading these passages today. This morning, we read the Matthew 14 passage about Jesus walking on the water and the disciples looking twice to recognize that even in the midst of life's storms, God is with them. Christ is with them. So this is a rather long reading from Genesis 37, but it is from the lectionary. And as we think about our song, remembering that we are all children, this is a timely passage about siblings who don't get along. Jacob lived in the land of Canaan, where his father was an immigrant. This is the account of Jacob's descendants. Joseph was 17 years old and tended the flock with his brothers. While Joseph was helping the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives, Joseph told their father unflattering things about them. It's a tattletale. Now Israel, remember that's also Jacob, who was given the name Israel after wrestling for the blessing that he wanted his whole life, that he tried to steal from his brother, but he still felt he didn't have it, so he wrestled and he got a new name. So now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he was born when Jacob was old. And Jacob had made for him a long robe when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of his brothers. They hated Joseph. And they couldn't even talk nicely to him. Now Joseph's brothers went to tend their father's flocks near Shechem. And Israel, Jacob, said to Joseph, "Aren't your brothers tending the sheep near Shechem? Come, I'll send you to them." And Joseph said, "I'm ready." And Jacob said to him, "Go, find out how your brothers are and how the flock is, and then come report back to me." So Jacob sent him from the Hebron Valley. When he approached Shechem, a man found him wandering in the field and asked him, "What are you looking for?" And Joseph said, I'm looking for my brothers. Tell me, where are they tending the sheep? And the man said, they left here. I heard them saying, let's go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. His brothers saw Joseph in the distance. And before he got close to them, they plotted to kill him. The brothers said to each other, here comes the big dreamer. Come on, let's kill him and throw him into one of the cisterns, and we'll say a wild animal devoured him. Then we'll see what becomes of his dreams. When Reuben heard what they said, he saved Joseph from them, telling them, let's not take his life. Reuben said to them, don't spill his blood. Throw him into this desert cistern, but don't lay a hand on him. He intended to save Joseph from them and to take him back to his father. When Joseph reached his brothers, they stripped off Joseph's long robe, took him and threw him into the cistern, an empty cistern with no water in it. Then they sat down to eat. They looked up and they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with camels carrying sweet resin, medicinal resin, and fragrant resin on their way to Egypt. And Judah said to his brothers, what do we gain if we kill our brother and hide his blood? Come on, let's sell him. And his brothers agreed. When some Midianite traders passed by, his brothers pulled Joseph out of the cistern and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. Wow. Jean Safer was a young psychologist trying to decide what she should write her dissertation about. She was living in New York at the time and remembers that she was walking down Fifth Avenue when all of a sudden it hit her. You have to write about your brother. You have to write about the brother with whom you have no relationship. And so she spent the rest of her career and has written actually several books about siblings. She describes herself as an only child with a brother. She documents what we have known since the beginning of time, that sibling relationships are fraught with complicated feelings, with jealousy, with confusion, with rivalry. One of my all-time favorite Father's Day cards that I gave my father. On the front was a picture of a young girl struggling with a fishing rod, and the line was completely tangled, and the front said, Dad, I know that a daughter can never have the same relationship with her father as a son can. And when you opened it up, it said, but I'll knock down my IQ a few points, and we'll see if that can make up for the difference. I loved the card, because much truth is said in jest. Sibling rivalry, complicated feelings. The Bible is full of them, and Genesis is jam-packed. Isn't it ironic that in this passage we read that the brothers who are selling Joseph, it's their father who forced his brother to sell his birthright in deception, and now they are going to deceive their father and sell his favorite son. Jacob and Esau, Joseph and his brothers, Cain and Abel, Leah and Rachel. The stories go on and on, as I'm sure they do in your families. I'm sure it's not public knowledge, but I would imagine there's been more than one sibling conflict over an Epworth property. I'm just guessing. And chances are, it's been painful. I'm reading an amazing book right now that we'll talk about tomorrow a little bit, by Rabbi Jonathan Sacks. Not in God's Name. It's about religious violence, and he makes a compelling case for the fact that religious violence in our world right now, in fact, violence of nearly every kind, is something akin to sibling rivalry. And so the question is tonight, as we ask this morning, when the storms of life are coming and rising, when the wind is against us, when the waves are rising, how can we affirm that God is good all the time? How do we look twice in our life circumstances when it's not the things around us, but the relationships within our very family that are hurting us? It's one thing to be disappointed in life. It is another thing to be betrayed by someone who was supposed to love you and care for you. I think about, wouldn't you love for like somebody like Steven Spielberg to direct this scene? Here's what I think about. Joseph gets thrown out. I wonder if he's, here's what I wonder. Is he going mad in that cistern? Thinking, I can't believe they've done this to me, trying desperately to crawl out? Or is he thinking, oh, they're just kidding, they'll be back? And here's the worst part. When they come back, and they extend their hand to lift him out, does he mistake it for a hand like the hand of Jesus that lifted Peter out of the water? Does he mistake it for the hand of freedom when all it is a hand into bondage? To be betrayed like that is really painful. By people who are supposed to be on your side and pulling for you. So how do we hold on to faith in the midst of that? Here's what we can never do. We cannot equate God working for good to prevail. And God is always working for good to prevail. But we must never equate that with God causing evil in order for good to happen. God did not direct the brothers to sell Joseph. But God eventually brought something beautiful out of it. God did not orchestrate the death of Jesus. Human beings killed Jesus, and God brought something beautiful out of the broken life of his son. And that, perhaps, is how we look twice when we ourselves have been betrayed. We remember that God can make something beautiful out of broken lives. I think of it like this. It's a parable like sea glass. Do you have your piece of sea glass? In Maine, I didn't grow up going to Maine. I've only been going there about 11 years. I used to go to the southern beaches, and nobody down there really looked for sea glass. And I got up to Maine, and sea glass was all the rage. And it was beautiful. It was in, I have on some sea glass earrings. It was in jewelry and art and everywhere. People were all talking about collecting sea glass. I didn't know what it was. I wondered, was it some kind of, you know, rock formation that got, that came out of some of something happening up north? So I Googled it. And to my surprise, I discovered these gems, these treasures that people search for are just broken glass. That in the mystery of the water, with the waves carrying them places they never thought they'd go, with the sand rubbing them and the abrasiveness creating a patina, with the wind carrying them, these broken bottles become something beautiful. And that is the story of our lives. It is also the story of the lives of those who betray us. So perhaps looking twice in the midst of betrayal is something like looking for sea glass, remembering that even with our broken and sharp edges, God is creating something beautiful. God can cause even the things that break us to turn into beauty in our lives. And perhaps when we look that way, rather than ending up on a street one day uncontrollably weeping, as Jean Safer described herself, that, she said, was how she knew she must write about her brother, because when the thought came, she wept on Fifth Avenue uncontrollably. But perhaps instead of that, we will find ourselves on any given street corner feeling like Thomas Merton did. Do you remember Thomas Merton's epiphany in Louisville on the corner of 4th and Walnut, where he was suddenly seized by this amazing sense that all of the people around him were people that he loved? And that he knew that even though they were strangers, they could not be alien to each other. And he saw them as bright, shining lights. Perhaps we will see people, even with their sharp edges, that way as well. Let us pray. Oh God, give us eyes to see. This we pray in the name of Christ, whose broken body makes us whole. Amen.